We'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We've had a study about how not to cultivate rebellion in our children, and that is, we are done with that study, and pray that the Lord will help us with the word of the Lord and rearing and having impact upon our children, grandchildren, those we have influence over. May we ward and guard against things, and may the Lord help us and give us understanding about things in that work and in that pursuit. In Acts chapter 5, we're taking a different turn here and looking at something that just needs to be known in the Lord's churches. Maybe you've wondered about this passage and wondered, why is this passage here? Why is this subject at hand in the Scriptures? Well, it's for a reason. It's for a reason and for a warning to us all. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 3, the Scripture says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" We just saw this morning about the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in the Lord's churches. And so the Lord led and directed in this to bring these messages together. They are connected. And so Peter challenges Ananias here. "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost," to this Holy Spirit of God, "and to keep back part of the price of the land?" The title of the message this afternoon is, "Do not lie to the Lord Jesus. Do not lie to His church. Do not lie to the Holy Spirit of God." In Acts chapter 5, verse number 11, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, had sold a possession." And we see here in the previous verses in chapter 4, let's read here in verse number 34, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all there in that first church. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so this is a pattern of working amongst the first church and the members of the first church for the provision of the other members of the church that just were cut off from their families there in this great change in their lives, having been saved by Jesus Christ, having identified with Him by baptism, and by virtue of baptism, joining this church that the Lord left there in Jerusalem. "But a certain man named Ananias," in chapter 5, "with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession too." They also sold some land. "And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so they're in this line of those that are doing so, but the Scripture tells us here that they kept back part of it. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we see here this couple. They're members of that church there in Jerusalem. They're of those that have been saved either during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ or maybe at the preaching on the day of Pentecost or otherwise in just the ministry of the Lord's church in that time. They've been saved. They've been baptized. They've become members of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem that our Lord had built during the day of his ministry and left with this commission as we saw this morning. And many in the church, for the sake of the sustenance of those church members that did not have much, that were cut off from their families, because amongst the Jews, if you go another way, going this way of Christ, you would be cut off. They would actually have a funeral. They would consider that loved one dead. And so they needed provision. They needed help. And so those members that had, they sold what they had and gave it to the apostles for distribution so that no one would have a lack of just the essentials of life. Well, this couple, they had a possession too. But what they decided to do is that they wanted to follow after the Spirit indeed that gave them the accolades of giving all, because that's the position that they claimed. They sold what they had, and they said they gave it all, but they kept back a part. Now you think, well, what's the big deal about that? What is it that we read here? Peter says in verse number 3, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, Peter challenges him. He said, why have you purposed and done this pursuit to keep back part of the land? Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? He said, Ananias, it's yours. And after it was sold, wasn't it in thine own power? He said, you could have given all of it or any portion that you wanted to. It was under your control. Nobody has forced you to do this. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto us, unto men. You've not lied unto the apostles. You've not lied to the brethren in the church. You've lied unto God. The simple point was is that they said that they sold the land and they gave all of the proceeds from it to the church, when in fact they were found to give only a part of it to the church. And the fault was not only giving the part, the fault was the lying. We don't need to lie to the Lord Jesus, do we? We don't need to lie to his church. We don't need to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. As children of the Lord and one of his New Testament Baptist churches, we need to understand this. That as we deal with the church and the church deals with us, that we don't need to be found liars, but we need to be always found truthful. We always need to be. Some would ask and would say in verse number 3, we just want to touch on this point and deal with it and be clear with it. Why has Satan filled thine heart? As the children of God, do you realize that none of us can blame Satan for our fault or our failure? We cannot lay the devil made me do it as a common saying amongst folks. I've had fellows tell me, say, well, I just got full of the devil and did so and so and did that. I said, no. Being the child of God, Satan has no place within us. Peter asked you, said, why has Satan filled thine heart? That can happen. Our hearts can be filled with things. And we can guard our hearts or we can fill our hearts with the wrong thing. But it's you and I that are responsible. And it's not Satan at all that comes into the child of God and occupies and takes over and makes us do something against our will or contrary to the Word of God. We can never blame Satan for our failure. In Matthew chapter 12, we quickly would take a look over here. The Lord Jesus is accused by the religious leadership in his day to be casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. And it's a great offensive point, not to the Lord Jesus and not to the Father, but to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see in this, in this chapter 12 of Matthew, the Lord deals with this, and he challenges them. He says, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, how about your children? How do they cast them out? So they'll be your judges. If I do it so prolifically without any strain, how is it that your sons do so? He says, but understand, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which indeed he did, the kingdom of God is coming to you. In verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 12. He declares this, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? He asks that question, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. So in this, in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. Then he will spoil his house. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, in dealing with the same subject, Jesus says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when somebody stronger than him comes along, then he's defeated. See, when we have been saved by the Lord and by the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God that takes up residence and dwelling within. Jesus is indeed that strong man. That is the new man that lives within, is the Spirit of God that lives within the saved sinner, the saved believer. And that Jesus is that strong man. See, these people were demon-possessed. That's the subject at hand there in the Gospels that we're talking about. And no man, no person, no parent could drive those demons out. They were not stronger than the demons. But Jesus, when he shows up, what's he do? Well, they bow and they scrape and they grovel before the Lord. They ask the Lord not to do things to them. They declare about who Jesus is and that he is the Son of God, the Holy One and the just and all the things that the demons just blabber about the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, hush. And you know what they do? They hush. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come out, they come out. Mary Magdalene had 7. And when the Lord healed her, they came out. Jesus indeed is the strong man. The Spirit of God living within us, as we touched on this morning, is indeed the strong man. And he lives within. So it's not a thing of Satan coming along and taking over the individual, the child of God that's been saved, having the Spirit of God living within. But it's something else that happens in this question that Peter says to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? There's two truths or two natures in the child of God at hand. 1 John chapter 3, and just a look-see over the book of 1 John makes it easy to understand about these two natures that are at hand. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6, we read here, and whosoever abideth in him, that is in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So here we see whosoever abides in Christ doesn't sin. So there's someone that doesn't sin, those that abide in Christ. And those that believe in sinless perfection in the flesh, these are the verses that they have trouble with and wrangle with and have a lack of understanding about. In verse number 9, we read here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, is that what that says? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's true. A sinner needs to be born again. And when they are, John tells us, and the Lord tells us, whosoever is born of God, that element, that part of that person that is born again, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his, that is God's seed, remaineth in him, the sinner, and he cannot sin. Now, did you hear that? Cannot sin. So somebody is born. Somebody has this, is born of God. Somebody does not commit sin. Somebody cannot sin because this seed of God is in them. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, pardon me, verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I mean, that doesn't leave any room for error, does it? There's no wiggle room there, is there? But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, listen, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Okay? So what do we have here? Well, we have that which a natural man cannot do for himself. We have that imparting of the Spirit of God to the sinner that is saved. And what the Scripture bears out in the many other passages, we don't have the time to touch on those now, the subject that we have dealt with in times past, the new man. The new man that is of God. You must be born again. And by virtue of the Spirit of God living within, giving life, that new man does not sin. That new man is holy and righteous before the Lord. He cannot sin, the Scripture says. And that is how these passages and Scriptures are true. There's no more room inside for the Spirit, for Satan, to live and move within the individual. Now, those that are without Christ, Timothy tells us that they can even be taken captive at Satan's will, other than the restraining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way that is. It's a precarious state in which to be found. But then we have this right here in the same book, and I've purposed to stay in this same book that we might have an understanding about what was going on inside the person that is saved. In 1 John chapter 1, earlier in the chapter, we have this in verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. My, is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? No, now he's dealing with the flesh. He's dealing with the old man. He's dealing with where you and I live. We've got this old flesh, this old mind, the physical existence. Our soul is in here. And the new man, the Spirit of God, having been saved, is in here. But we got this old flesh, and that's what he's talking about here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, okay, Brother Jim, I get it. I used to sin. I used to sin, and because of Jesus saving me now, I used to sin, and those sins are forgiven, and I won't sin anymore, right? Isn't that what you said? Read on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this speaks about not a one-time event, but a continual thing that's going to go on and on and on and on. Because the old man does keep on sinning. It's no justification for sin. It's no excuse. We're not left off the hook by sinning against our Lord. But we have an advocate, as the Scripture is going to tell us. If we confess our sins, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. So, Jim, do you sin? Yes, I do. There's a part of me that does. And the new man does not. It's the way that the Lord has left us here for this time. If we confess our sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so that's the state and that's the position of the sinless perfection crowd. If they declare that they've not sinned at all, right there they've sinned and that they're liars. Because they do sin. You know, for someone to claim sinless perfection, you know what that means? I mean, it's ludicrous. And people are deluded and oppressed in our old man and natural and carnal existence, and it's just that way. But for somebody to claim sinless perfection, they're saying that they've got the mind of God. Because it's only the mind of God that can evaluate whether people sin against Him or not. And for somebody to claim that they are sinless, they are perfect and not sinning at all in this flesh, they say that they ever have every whit of reason of God to know whether a person is sinning or not. And that's laughable, isn't it? For us to think that we have the full mind of God to be able... Brothers and sisters, it's just true, as much as we hate it, that we sin against God even in our dreams, don't we? There's a part of us that we can't even control in that we sin against God in them, because this old flesh and this old mind is just totally far and away from God. He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you that you sin not. That's the goal. That's the pursuit. And if any man sin, so now we have even greater clarity to understand this is an ongoing thing. Not that I was saved from my sins and never in this flesh to sin again. Because John knows, the Lord knows, that we do have a problem with our ongoing sins. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our Savior, and He is the propitiation. What that word propitiation is the suffering body for sins. I cannot pay for the eternal penalty of my sins, nor can you. But Jesus can, and for those that He saved, He has. He is the propitiation. Don't ever forget that. He took the whipping. By His stripes, you and I have been healed. By the pouring out of His soul unto death, our sins have been paid for. We cannot, have not, will pay. We will never be able to pay for any sin that we've ever committed, are committing, or will commit. It's Jesus that has paid for them. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Understand what that's talking about. He's the only propitiation. If a sin is paid for, it's paid for by Jesus. Or it's sought to be paid for by a sinner in hell in the lake of fire, and it never gets paid for. If it's going to be paid for by another, it's going to be paid for by Jesus. So there's two natures at hand, the old and the new man indeed. In Romans 7, hallmark passage there, verse number 18, Paul says, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh," there's the old man, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, the new man, but how to perform that which is good, I find not," the old man indeed. And he talks there about how he will serve the law. So, back to our consideration here in Acts 5, verse number 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart?" Peter is not saying that Satan came in there and slapped Ananias down spiritually and came in there and took over. That he possessed Ananias in this way that Ananias went. See, we see this man and his wife agreeing to hold back part of the money, saying that they gave all of the money, called on the carpet by the Lord's man and the Lord's church, and losing their lives over it. Is the Lord dealing with the heathen here? No, He's dealing with His children. And it's very serious. It is very serious. He's not dealing with the heathen. Otherwise, he wouldn't do anything necessarily. Now, and I wouldn't think to this extent, but he's dealing with them. He's dealing with children. Because here's what happened. James chapter 1. This is the continual, perpetual thing that you and I, in the old man, wrestle and wrangle with indeed. It's been this way since the day that we were delivered of our mother. Verse 13 of James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The Lord may try, as it says earlier in the passage, he may try and test his people with obedience to him, that if we disobey him, can indeed become sinful. But Jesus, our Lord, will never tempt us with the wicked things and the wicked device of this world. Jesus is not going to take liquor and parade it under your nose. Jesus is not going to take dope and parade it under our noses. He's not going to take illicitness and parade it under our noses to test his people. He'll do like Abraham and he'll say, Abraham, take your son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him unto me. Now, the Lord's not going to require of us to sacrifice our children that way, but as in our study, our Lord does require of us as his children to follow him rather than yielding to the word and the will of our children. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire. That's the way the flesh works, and enticed in that old man. And when lust, desire, hath conceived, when it sprouted forth and budded, if you will, it bringeth forth sin, action in the old mortal body. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the reason we're dying in the first place. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're hearing about all the accolades of everybody given. They are compelled to give themselves, but just can't quite bring themselves to give all of it. You know what? That was okay. They didn't have to give a quarter of it. They were not required to give any of it. It was free will. But you know what? They said, boy, it'd be good for us to give. We can't give all of that. Yeah, that's right. But. Boy, it'd be good to go on the record as given all, wouldn't it? Yeah. Boy, our brothers and sisters sure have a lot of praise from it. Well, let's do this. We'll go ahead and give two-thirds, and we'll keep back a third, and we'll just say that that was what it was. They succumbed to this temptation and pride of the flesh. Covetousness of the flesh, the covetousness for the wealth that they could have kept. Well, they could have kept that anyway, but they became covetous for the praise of men. See, we need to understand this back in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Brother John writes, our Lord tells us in verse number 1 of 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. There's a lot of spirits going about. Another way of saying that is there's a lot of voices going about. A lot of voices, as we've seen recently, about our children. A lot of voices in this world about what we're going to dedicate our lives to and what we're going to pursue, what's most important. A lot of voices coming from our own family or our own friends or our neighbors or different ones. A lot of voices coming from our own desire of our own flesh. A lot of voices coming from covetousness. We want the praise of this one. We don't want the scrutiny of this one. But a lot of voices, a lot of spirits at hand. A lot of spirits. Isn't it something how people are compelled, you and I are compelled to pursue and to do and to follow, and nobody physically presses us in any direction? Nobody comes a hold and grabs us by the arm and takes us over here or takes us over here. But you and I, we're subject to be driven by things that work on us on the inside. That's how fads get started, isn't it? Fads. Fashion. I want to be different like everybody else. Hear that? I want to be different just like everybody else. I'm following after a fad. I mean, you know, it became a fad to pay people to buy rocks. Isn't that crazy? To pay good money for rocks? It became a fad to buy. Did you have a mood ring? You know what? It turned a lot of different colors, and it would be the same color, and I was all different kinds of moods. Isn't that something? We give away good money for crazy things because we're moved. We're compelled. We're tempted. The voices, the spirit of different things come our way. Our Lord tells us, try them. Try them. Weigh them. Try them. Trying them is like trying them in the refiner's fire, right? Like weighing them to see them for what they are, the real density. How does it come? What are we weighing against? What are we proving them against? The Word of God. The Word of God. There was a spirit at hand that Ananias and Sapphira bought into, that covetousness. They desired the praise of their brothers and sisters. They wanted to go on the slate. Barnabas was given a new name by the apostles, the son of consolation. I want to be praised by the apostles. We should desire our praise from the Lord. Barnabas was praised by the apostles, but I don't think he cared about that. He wanted to do what the Lord had convicted him to do. You know, on the surface, it looks so close. But in the depths of the heart before the Lord, it is revealed indeed, the motive. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try those spirits, whether they are of God. Is this of the accolades of men from God? God says if we want the praise of men, we're not wise. Our Lord tells us if we want to compare ourselves amongst other persons, other folks, we're not wise. Try these spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets uttering many false words are going out into the world. Ananias believed a false spirit, didn't he? He did not try this particular spirit. This spirit did not come in and arrest him. This spirit and this voice, this word, if you will, he invited in. Peter asked him, "Why has Satan filled thine heart?" All Satan's spewing it out and slathering it around and squirting it out all he can. You know what? It's going to be children of God. It's going to be up to us whether we're going to take it in or not to ourselves. Whether we're going to try the spirits, hear what our Lord says, and obey Him in it or not. Ananias and Sapphira weren't possessed. They just yielded to the voices in the world. It says in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, what words? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? To keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thy own power? You could have done with it what you wanted. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? See there? He yielded to that spirit, to that word, to that way. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. In verse number 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, having heard the same words. Verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And they buried her too. Their deaths in verses 5 and 10 show indeed that they are the Lord's children. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That chastening and that scourging can be from the still small voice of the Lord to death. And this was a time early in the church that these things could not be tolerated in the church's infancy. The Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, made a statement, "I will not be lied to. This will not be manipulated. I will not be lied to by our children," if you will, the Holy Spirit of God speaking. The Lord Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We don't see anything here, and I don't know. I don't know. We don't see anything here of Ananias seeking to repent. Was he bold and hard-hearted in his stand and holding out into the end, never thinking that death could have been the chastisement of the Lord? We don't see any evidence of repentance. But that's what we always need to seek, is indeed to repent before our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 30, as the apostle writes into the church there about keeping the Lord's Supper and that we need to do so and we need to introspect and consider about our own lives before the Lord and honesty and truth and sincerity, this lack of discerning the Lord's body there in the church and the Lord's Supper, he says and writes in verse number 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, have died. Because the discernment of the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper has not been correct and held to by the people of God in that church. See, it's not just church discipline that is in that spectrum of the Lord dealing with his children. The Lord can act and move whether a church does or not, because we're in the Lord's hands. Lying to the Lord's church. Do not lie to the man of God either. Peter, an apostle, was a pastor, we understand. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9, as Paul began to come on the scene and engaged, as Brother Mark touched on, with the church there at Jerusalem. He declares in Galatians 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were the leadership. They were in that pastoral leadership there in the church. And Peter comes to Ananias, I believe, as a pastor indeed. He is an apostle. And he is given a divine revelation from the Lord to understand that Ananias is lying. I'm not saying that that would happen today. But the minister, the pastor of the church, when he comes and deals with the church membership and representing the desire and the desire of the church to know the truth about a matter, don't lie to the man of God. When we lie to the pastor, we are lying to the church. And this is all because of the Lord and His Word and what He's working amongst us. When the pastor comes to inquire of a member on behalf of the church, we are certainly lying to the church and our Lord Jesus if we undertake to lie to the pastor. Don't lie. Don't lie to the pastor. Don't lie to the church. Don't lie to the Lord Jesus. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit of God. In conclusion, may the Lord help us to see that it could be that lying to our Lord Jesus, His church, and the Holy Spirit of God could cost us our lives. He will certainly chasten you and me if we do so. We conclude by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. Yes, the church at Ephesus is told this. Can you hear it? Can you believe that a church would be told such a thing as this in Ephesians 4, verse number 25. "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us in this warning, and that we always be truthful that we not lie and we seek repentance for the error, the sinfulness of our way. May we try the spirits at hand and not buy in to the way of the flesh and the world, but may we take the old man and mortify him, crucify him, and may we live unto the new man, the Spirit of God living within, and follow those things always pleasing and obedient to our Lord. When we sin, praise God, we've got an advocate with the Father. Repent of it, turn from it, get it right with the Lord, and follow after truth and righteousness. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It said there that there was great fear in the church. There should be. There should be. Our God is that able and that great. Our lives indeed are in His hands. And may God help us that we never shame our Lord. If you're here and you're without Christ, it may not seem too appealing to you to engage yourself to such a group, such a congregation, such an assembly as one that would have a Lord and a Savior and a Master that would take their lives. But I tell you what, He loves His children. And you being separated from God in your sin and your wickedness, you know nothing about love and care. All you have is the condemnation for your sin that awaits you upon death, and you're not guaranteed one more minute. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Lord, a Savior, a Shepherd indeed that loves His children.